Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to take one more week. I've got such a great response out of the messages on spiritual growth over the last 3 weeks that we've talked about. Many of you, I think, have come to me or called me on the phone this last couple of weeks. You kind of really defined this next year for us. I was looking at it as a time where we just form a good balance and work on a lot of things, but so many of you have come to me and talked to me throughout the last couple of weeks, and you've claimed this year for your year of your own spiritual growth. And I think by so many of you talking about that you pretty much have set the course for what really is going to take place and what the Lord is going to do with us next year, the year of your spiritual growth. So, I had one more lesson I wanted to give you on this. So I want you to take and turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. And I want to show you another one of the greatest examples of this process of your spiritual growth in the Bible. And you remember, so far, we talked about, I laid out the seven stages of spiritual growth, and I showed you how that, you can actually measure your own growth through the Bible by the things that you do, the way you deal with things, and we went through that. I also showed you that there's five levels of maturity that you go through as you go through these seven stages. And everybody in this room today that's a member of this church, or at least you've been around here for a while, you all have entered in and you're somewhere in that process. Some may be a little farther along than others, but you're all headed in the right direction and you're all moving along those lines. And last week, I took and showed you probably, I think, one of the greatest studies that you'll ever find anywhere in the Bible about, the aspect of the ministry and leadership built around the three families that make up any church, not just our church, but any church. When you see that and you understand, like what we talked about last week, it really puts things in a clear perspective for you and I think gives you a better understanding where you're at. And today, I want to show you one more thing here today, and I think that this will kind of pull it all together. And I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read it here in just a moment. Now, you've heard me say this many, many times, that the eight greatest chapters in the Bible, I call them the definitive chapters on the millennial reign of Christ, will be Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 48. Revelation chapter 20 is a great chapter on the millennium, probably the greatest chapter in the New Testament. But when it comes to understanding the complete layout of what the millennial reign of Christ is all about from a ground standpoint, from what God is doing, from a physical kingdom of heaven, Ezekiel 40 through 47 is without a doubt the greatest eight chapters in the Bible, 40 through 48. In a doctrinal sense, it's really a prophecy on the book of, is a prophecy on the second coming of Christ. First couple of chapters, or really the first 24 chapters, is really a message on Israel's spiritual condition. When you read Ezekiel chapter 1 through chapter 24, he's showing you clearly what Israel's spiritual condition really is, which we all know is not very good. Then he switches and he starts to preach to the Gentile nations. And he preaches to them about a judgment that's going to fall on them. And of course, we know that judgment is going to be the second coming of Christ. In chapter 25, he goes after the Ammonites. In chapter 26, 27, and 28, he goes after Tyre. And you've got the story of the Prince of Tyre there. In 29 through 34, he goes after Egypt, and then he talks about the judgment going to fall on Assyria. And in chapter 35 and 36, he talks about the destruction that's going to befall Edom. And then he changes direction, and now from 37, 38, 39, and 40, and then on to the end, it becomes a great prophecy. Chapter 37 deals with the regathering of the nation of Israel. That's where you find the story about the dry bones, and that'll be Israel's regathering. It actually, in our time frame, took place in 1918, come to fruition in 1948, and we're seeing it play itself out even today. Chapter 38 deals with the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. Chapter 39 deals with the second coming of Christ. And then in chapter 40 through chapter 48, we have the millennial reign of Christ. And every detail is laid out for you. Now, whether you know it or not, I just gave you an outline of the book of Ezekiel. But that's basically what you have. Now, chapter 47 deals with the river of water that during the millennium will come forth out of the sanctuary where God's throne is, and it'll move down into the desert and into the Dead Sea. And when you study it on down there in 47, it finally goes into the Mediterranean Sea and it goes all through the earth. Now, what that represents, we know that in the millennium, Christ is on the throne and there's no need for preaching of the gospel anymore because Christ is on the throne. In fact, the Bible tells you that if anyone tries to preach the gospel, they're thrust through. They don't tolerate it because there's no reason to preach the gospel or preach about Christ anymore because the Bible says that he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem and all the world knows who he is during that thousand-year reign. And that water coming out of the throne is a great picture of Christ being to the ends of the earth. And it's a tremendous, you know, it's called the river of the sanctuary in Zechariah chapter 14, which is another great chapter on the second coming, the living waters that come out of Jerusalem. Now, from an inspirational standpoint, it shows us the process of growing in the Holy Spirit of God and your life to get to the place where God wants you to be. I asked Danny to sing that song this morning, There Is a River. Because that song, it was written and it's based on Ezekiel chapter 47. And I want to come at it from a practical application of what it's really dealing with and showing you how it applies to your own life. But from a practical standpoint, it shows the process of you and I growing in the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God every day. Now, we've talked a lot about spiritual growth, and I've showed you different levels and all the bottom line, but today I want you to understand the fundamental truth, and it's good that we end this series today on this message, because that's fundamentally what growing in the Lord is. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the charismatics make such a big deal about you got to get more of the Holy Spirit of God, and you got to get, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which, I mean, you get some of the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but then at some point when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you get all of the Holy Spirit of God. You speak in tongues and do all the miracles and all that stuff. We know that's not true. Spiritual growth is never, now listen to me very carefully. Spiritual growth is never you getting more of the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit of God getting more of you. That's what growth is. And that's what your spiritual growth is. Your spiritual growth is a process that every day you get more of the Holy Spirit of God in the sense of Him getting more of you, and you grow more to be like Him. And Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall be received power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, it goes without saying that the evidence of our walk with God in God's Spirit will be directly in proportion to your spiritual growth. I mean, that's just the way it's going to work. You know, the Bible talks about that there's nine fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you get in the Spirit and you start walking in the Spirit and you get to the point where the Spirit of God has all of you and you start yielding yourself to Him, you get the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit can be defined as the power of God in your life. Everybody wants the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, there's all kinds of Bible studies and they have all talk about getting the fruit of the Spirit. But everybody wants the power of God. But what you have to understand that there's more to walking in the Spirit of God than just getting the power of God. Because along with the power of God has to come the character of God. And there'll be no power of God in your life till you and I have the character of God in our lives. And that's what makes the whole thing work. And that's what walking in the Spirit of God really is. Now in the Bible, and most of you probably are already aware of this, but in the Bible, water is likened to the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that's why when they wrote that song, "There Is a River," it talks about the aspect of that river coming out of the throne of God, likened to the day you got saved. But I want to explain something about the Holy Spirit of God. There's two aspects to it that you need to understand. And again, I know that you older folks understand this, but, you know, the price of learning is repetition, but you newer folks, you need to grasp this and understand it. When it comes to you and me as believers, there's two aspects of the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, there's what we call the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That's the day you got saved. The day you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit of God that there is. Bible says, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price." The day you got saved, you got indwelt, and the Bible says you got sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. He's never going to leave you. You now are indwelt. He dwells inside you. Your body now is the temple, and he lives and reigns inside that temple. But there's another aspect to it, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God has to do with your soul. And truthfully, if you're saved this morning, your soul cannot sin. He that is born of God does not commit sin. Your flesh is not born of God, but your soul is. So your soul is sealed and it is perfect, and that's where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. But we're still in this flesh. And we still have to try in this flesh, and the Bible says that there's nothing good in my flesh. We still in our flesh have to do what God wants us to do, which is ministry and the things of God. And the way we do that is to every day get into the Word of God, every day through prayer, through a process of spiritual growth. We allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us more every day. We're already indwelled in our soul. But it's the members of our body that need to be filled. We get filled to the aspect that we're going to be and do what God wants us to do. And that's a daily process. That's different than the infilling. The infilling is eternal. That's the day you got saved. That is your salvation. But the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning, show you the example of this. It's a process. It's why some of you come in here and you have problems in your life and you have struggles in your life. You hang around down here for 3 or 4 years, and pretty soon, at some point in your life, you've worked through your problems. You got your issues behind you, and now you're doing everything that God wants you to do. It's no magical formula. It's simply you going through the process of the Spirit of God getting more of you every day and the world getting less of you. That's just simply what it is. In John chapter 4, and Danny spoke about it this morning, this great story at the woman at the well. And that song talks about her, and it's found in John chapter 4 that she came to that well to get physical water. And she came every day. She brought a pitcher with her to fill that pitcher up and take it home. And that water that she was coming out of that physical well is such a great picture of what the world, how it leaves us unsatisfied. She came and got water, but that water only satisfied her for a while. And every day she was empty in the morning, and she had to come back and get more of that water. Jesus met her at the well. And when you read the story, he asked her about her life, and she confesses that her life pretty screwed up. And Jesus, when he meets her there in John chapter 4, in verse 14, he says this. He says that whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life. That woman's a picture of an unsaved person. That woman's a picture of an unsaved person who every day try to fill themselves up with the things of the world to make them feel satisfied. But it doesn't last. You can go out and buy something new, get a new car, go out and buy a new dress, go out and find a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, and for a while, your life is happy. But after a while, you realize that it really doesn't satisfy. All those things that the world has can't satisfy. That's what this woman's a picture of, coming to physical water to supply a physical need. But her need wasn't physical. Her need was spiritual. And the Lord said, "The water that I'll give you to drink, it'll turn into everlasting rivers of water, and you'll never thirst again." And when you study that story and you read it, right there, At that point, that water is a picture of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that gives us eternal life. And you know how it turned out. She got saved. She took of the spiritual water. And she never goes back to that well again. In fact, the reason why you don't know, she left her pitcher there on the well. She didn't need it anymore. And it's a picture of when we truly get saved, we leave the things of the world behind us. There's another great example of water being a type of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, all the way back in Genesis chapter 26 with the life of Isaac. I think we've talked a lot about being a leader and being a spiritual leader and a father in your family, and talked about how that the fathers are the key to the family. And I want to tell you, probably in the Old Testament, and you wouldn't know this because it's not really flamboyant in his life, but I think probably in the Old Testament, the greatest example of a father is Isaac. He's a tremendous example. I mean, when you saw in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham wanted to offer him up, you see that he had a total obedience to his father. And, you know, when he finds a wife, we've talked about this in Genesis chapter 24, when he finds a wife, he goes through a biblical process to get the right woman in his life to be his helpmeet. He's the only one of the patriarchs that never get out of the promised land. Everybody else gets messed up, goes to Egypt, goes to here, goes there. He never does. He stays right where God put him, satisfied in the land that God gave him. I think he's a tremendous example. But there's three things that he does. And when I speak to fathers about being the right kind of father and a spiritual leader, I got an extended thing on this. I'm just going to give you the 3 points that show you how water is a type of this, but it's an incredible thing. When you go to Genesis chapter 26, the first thing it says about Isaac is he built an altar. Now, that altar in the Bible that he built is a picture of his relationship with God. He worshiped that altar. And that's a picture for you and for me as a father that you have to be the spiritual leader of your home. You have to be the one that says, we're going to church today. You have to be the one that says, okay, we're going to get into the Bible. You have to be the one who leads the way, and you do that because you built an altar. You built an altar. That altar is your own personal relationship that you have with Christ. And then the second thing that he does, the Bible says that after he built an altar, he pitched his tent there. He built his family, the tent. He built his home on the altar that he built. That's a great picture of you and me as a father getting our relationship with God right, and then building our family on the foundation of the altar that we built in our life as a father. I don't even know what to tell you about that. I don't know of a greater example that's so easy to grasp. But then the third thing he did, he built an altar and he pitched his tent. And then the third thing he did is he dug wells. Now, wells for water. Now, the verse in that chapter doesn't say he dug a well. He dug wells. In other words, to me, that represents the water of the Word of God. You build your own relationship with God. You build your family on it. And then you supply the water for your family. Notice, it's wells. You have to dig a different well for every child you have. What well you give for this child won't work for this one. What works for this one and this one won't work for the third one or the fourth one or the fifth one. It won't work for your wife. It's wells, plural. He just didn't dig one well. And then not only are the wells, plural, for your family and your children, but you dig wells for other people that God's going to put in your life. But that water in those wells, that water is always going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit of God in your life and the Word of God in your life that you have to grow through a process that I want to show you here in just a minute. Now, after you're saved, the same Bible and Holy Spirit that saved you will be the same elements that God uses in your life to grow and mature you. It's just that simple. Now, your spiritual growth will be in stages, and we've already talked about that. I've showed you that in the last couple of weeks. In Ezekiel chapter 47, now that you understand that what this is all about here, not only doctrinally, but from a practical standpoint, dealing with the water flowing out of the throne of God, we have now another great picture of that spiritual growth process in your life through the stages. And I want to tell you right now, almost everybody in this church, you're in this message someplace today. All of you are, really. I said most of you. All of you are. Every person here today, you can write your name someplace in what I'm about to tell you. Now, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 47 and allow me, if you would, to read the first 9 verses for you. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and he led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he that said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and into the sea, which being brought forth unto the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. Now, Father, help us today. Lord, this church is standing at a great point in time. We talked about the last couple of weeks that, Lord, you've cleared the deck and you've prepared the way for the men and women in this church that want to move and grow spiritually to become everything that God wants them to be. And Lord, you've touched so many of them because they've said to me that, Lord, Bob, this is the year that I want to claim for my spiritual growth. And I believe them. I believe that we're going to see men and women, dads, moms, families, go to that next level because they want to be and do everything that God wants them to be. Help me to help them. Help the leaders of this church to be there to help them. Help us in everything that we do to try to give them, Father, all that they need to accomplish that. And help this message today. Bless me, bring me through it, and help me put all the pieces together in a proper way that will be edifying to these good people. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen. Now look at verse 3. Now what you have here is a man with a measuring line in his hand. And he measures, now we know now the water is a type of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And he measures how far you get into the water, i.e. the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. This is a picture of your spiritual growth process. As you get deeper into the Word will get deeper into you. As you give yourself more to the Holy Spirit of God will get more of you. It's just that simple. Now, as we read through this passage, we'll see a great picture develop here of how we ought to grow in the Spirit of God. Now, the first thing I want you to see is look at verse 2. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out water on the right side. Now, doctrinally in the millennium, you have what is called, this sanctuary is called the Holy Oblation. It's right in the middle of Jerusalem. Clarence Larkin, in his book on dispensational truth, I never found anybody that wrote it out and drew it out better than he did. In fact, I put it into my Bible. I have it in there. Every chart that he put, I put in there so I would illustrate that. It's great stuff, great stuff. But what happens is this, that throne of God in the millennium, the water comes out of the right side of the throne, comes down into the Dead Sea, down from the Dead Sea through the desert, and then goes into the Mediterranean Sea. But inspirationally, this water is a picture of Christ sitting on the right hand of God the Father. We know that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's where he's seated today. He's seated. Christ sits on the right hand of God, and this water issuing forth from the right side of the throne of God, it's a picture of God's Holy Spirit and His Word coming to us from Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that all blessings and praise God put in Christ. The only way you're going to get salvation is to get it from Christ. The only way you're going to get the blessings of God is from Christ. Everything is in Christ. God took everything that was good and righteous and put it in His Son. His Son sits on the right hand of the throne. And so when we get the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and all the blessings of God, it's that picture, that river pictures that, of it flowing down out of the right side of that throne and coming down to us and us getting blessed for it. When that water comes out and starts flowing, and wherever it goes, it says in verse 9, it brings life. Now, that's what the Bible does. That's what God did. That's what the job of the Holy Spirit of God does. That's what He wants to do through you and me. He wants to bring life to dead things, unsaved people. He wants you, you know, everybody says, we're going to have a party. What are you going to bring? Well, I'll bring the chips. I'll bring the pop. I'll get the girls. I'll do this. I'll do that. No, what God wants you to bring to the party is life. Amen. He wants you to bring life. The Bible says, John 1:4, that in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 6:33, He giveth life unto the world. John 10:10 says, I come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, as you continue to grow spiritually, you get more filled, not indwelt. You got all the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God eternally, spiritually, the day you got saved. But filling is a daily process. It's you getting farther into the Word of God and the Word of God getting farther into you. You'll see it here as we come through. And Ezekiel 47 is a great picture of this process. This is the picture of a man moving deeper into the river of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me to the waters. And the waters were to the ankles. Now there, water to the ankles. Now that's a brand new baby Christian. That's somebody that just got saved. We say in the world, what's the matter? You afraid to get your feet wet? Well, I'm saying to you, when you get saved, the first thing you need to do, get your feet wet. Start coming to church. You don't have to wade in over your head. You just start with where you're at, and you start to get your feet wet. This moving into the Holy Spirit of God, pictured by the water, is the start of your spiritual growth process. You keep moving. This is the entry level. This is the entry level that will get you to ministry. God doesn't expect you to jump off the diving board into 100 feet of water. He expects you to just start to do what you can do. And this guy, when he starts to go in, the Lord measures him up to his ankles. Now, ankles will represent your walk with God. It's the beginning of your walk with God. You sprain your ankle or break your ankle, you can't walk very well. Ankles represent your walk with God in its most basic form. The Bible says that we that live in the Spirit, Galatians 5, we shall also walk in the Spirit. Now, so many of you were at this point in your life at some point. You can identify with it. Many of you are there right now. You started coming to this church, you're getting dialed in, you're getting the Bible. I hear it all the time. People say, you know, I've come to your church for the last 2-3 months and I've learned more Bible than I have going to the church I was going to in the last 10 years. Now, I'm just telling you, you're getting plugged in, you're seeing it. So many of you are right here. But all of us were here at one point in time. All of us started our spiritual walk and our growth with God. And the ankles are the key to your walk. And it's just that simple. A walk by faith as you move on through here, that the waters, Spirit of God, gets deeper and deeper. And, you know, the Christian life is simply a walk into the Spirit of God that gets deeper and deeper, and it requires more faith, which each level, but the ankles, where He starts to measure you, that's where you start. That's where you start. But you don't stay there. Look at verse 4. Again, He measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water were to the knees. Now note the process. The Holy Spirit of God, typified by the water, flowing from God's throne. You and I get saved. We start to grow in the Spirit of God. We start to get discipled. Somebody starts to work with us, start coming to church, and we start to get our feet wet. I've watched some of you go down to Restart for the first time. I've watched some of you do this for the first time. Some of you are just playing volleyball for the first time, you know, and you're a little apprehensive about it, you know, because people say it all the time, well, I'm not a very good volleyball player. That's not the point. Amen. The point is not how good a volleyball player you are. The point is we want you with us so that the atmosphere can be conducive to your spiritual growth. Amen. Of course, if you don't play, we'll kick you out. But, I mean, it's a thing where that's our main goal, see? We don't care about that. And you, the Holy Spirit of God starts flowing from God's throne. You get saved and you start to get your feet wet, your ankles. But you keep moving. You keep growing. And now the water is up to your knees. The world says, come on in. The water's fine. I say to you, come on in. A life of serving God is great. I hate getting into the water. Confession time. I saw Jaws in 1975, never been in the ocean since. Would never go in the ocean. Anybody see a couple of weeks ago, the waves were coming, I don't even know where it was. The waves were coming in, and there were people out here, about 30 of them playing, and in the background, not 15 feet behind them, looked like a 30-foot great white shark in the same area. Nobody even knew it was there. I don't even take a bath anymore. Shower's the only way I go. But I don't like getting in the water. I'm one of those wimpy people when it comes to water. And I don't care. And I've been places where the water's been 90 degrees, you know, and that's different. But you invite us over to everybody have a party someplace or when we baptize, you know. I mean, I suck it up at that point, but I'll tell you, you know, I'm the kind of guy that I go to your swimming pool, first thing I do is see how cold the water is with my foot. And I thank God you got those little steps going down. And I'll get down there, and it's all right, really, my ankles are up here, but when it starts to get past the knees and it gets up here and it's cold and you're not acclimated to it yet, and you walk in and it starts to come over the back of your swimming trunks and get up your back. And, you know, I try everything. You know, I rub water on me while I'm standing there. And you smart guys who want to come up and splash me and throw water on me when I'm in that stage of getting acclimated, I'll kill you. I hate that. You're a deacon, you're fired before you even get out of the pool. And I walk in there, and I've learned over the years, honestly, I learned that the best way to do it is just to gut it up and go to the diving board and just jump in and one thing, and it's like being killed. It's over before you know it. And you come back up out of the water, and now you're okay. But I hate getting into the water. I hate that water coming up slowly, and it's cold, and you're going in there like this, you know, and it's running up your legs, and you're trying to wash it on your thing, and put a little on your back and on your head, but it never works. Best thing to do, folks, is jump in. I'm telling you. Now, the knees. You see, you move in this thing inch by inch, foot by foot, and you get to the ankles. And then you get to the knees. Now, I must say that this is the point when you get to the knees, spiritually speaking, this is where most Christians don't or won't go any farther. Now, this is a good point I'm going to talk about here for a minute. You people who work with people, disciple people, or you work in the counseling aspect of our church, you see this all the time. You know, people come along and they got problems in their life and they've got issues in their life. Maybe they've made a lot of bad choices. Maybe they have some addictions. Maybe whatever. It doesn't matter. And they start coming to church and they like everybody. They like everything. They have fun. And then they start growing. You start to disciple them and they get into the ankles. Ankles is fine. But when it gets up a little bit more and you get in a little deeper and you come to church a little more and you learn more about what God expects of you and you learn a little more about this, a little more about that, then you decide that you're not going to go any farther, see? People will refuse to grow past a point in their life. Because the knees is a tremendous point. We're going to talk about it here for a few minutes. But if the knees represents where you've now got to take personal responsibility and accountability for some things in your life. You don't have to do that at the ankles. But when you get to the knees, and I'm going to show you why in a moment, when you get to the knees, then it all changes. Years ago, Barbara and I mean, this was years ago, we won a trip, free trip to Hawaii. All expenses paid. And, you know, that was when the lottery first came out, and Barb bought lottery tickets. I told her not to, but she did. And we won the lottery. No, we didn't. We got into some contest and we won it. We won a trip to Hawaii. Years ago. When was it? 80? Kelly was in kindergarten. That tells you how long ago it was. But then she stayed in kindergarten for like 5 or 6 years, didn't she? Anyway, we went to Hawaii. We had a hotel. I mean, it was, you know, you'd think it was a kind of a cheap thing. It wasn't. It was first class all the way. We stayed in a Holiday Inn or a thing right on Waikiki Beach. And every day you'd go out there and all day long people would be in the beach. But you know what you'd see? Everybody would just be wading up and down. There were waiters where 5,000 people waiting. About 40 people were way out there where there was really the ocean. Everybody just wading up and down the shore, some to their ankles, some to their knees, some of them just pulling their pants up and walking up and down here, you know, and some of them with shorts on with their gym shoes in their hand, just so they can say and they walk up in the ocean. I looked at that, and when I put this message together years after that, I thought that back to that example. You know what? There's most Christians right there. They just wade through Christianity. They never get past the wading point. They just wade all of their lives. The waders of Christianity never get past their knees. They just wade along all the time in their life. Now, I personally think when you lay this out, when you get to that water up to your knees, I think that's a real turning point in your life. You ever notice how there's about 4 or 5 places in the Bible where in a story something changes about something and spiritually when you look at it, it's a picture of somebody really getting what God wants them to have. And they ain't ever going back to the world again. And I think the knees are that way. I think that this is a turning point for every Christian, the knee. And how far you will go in the Spirit of God as the water rises through the things in your life that God brings there in this growth process. Now, you know why that is? Because Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. See? It's a crucial point in your life. You get saved, you start, and you have to come to a point in your life. And everybody's through this process. I went through it. Everybody's here went through it. You get saved, you start coming to church, you get the water around your ankles, and it starts to come up a little bit. But when you get to a certain point in your life, you have to surrender it all to Him. And you bow that knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of things in heaven and things in earth. Do you ever know in the Bible there's 2 verses that deal with your knees and your relationship with Christ? I don't know if you ever saw it. Most Christians come to this point, the knees, and they simply will not go any farther because they're not willing to bow their knee. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says every knee should bow. That's right now. Right now, if I can give you some good advice, no matter where you're at in your spiritual life, every knee, want some good advice? Grow to the place in your life that every knee, your knee, should bow. That's right now. Philippians 2:10 is talking about this life. And right now in this life, you should, by your own free will, by your love for God, through your growth of the Spirit, come to the place in your life that you realize that the world is worthless, it has nothing for you, and then you decide to give it all to Him. And right now in this life, you should bow your knee. That's now. That other place is in Romans 14:11. Romans 14:11 deal with the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. And in that verse it says, every knee will bow. You see, it's not about whether you will or you won't bow your knee. Right now you should bow it, but some of God's people won't. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, everybody will. It's not a matter whether you will or you won't. It's just whether you will or you should or you'll do it later at the judgment seat of Christ when you don't have a choice in it. But you will. That's incredible. That's incredible. Now, this point is where you'll get opposition. Oh, yeah, man. This is where you start to get opposition for your wanting to really serve God. You will. You'll get it from your friends. You'll get it from your very own family members. Maybe your mom or your dad or your in-laws. You'll get it from maybe your husband or your wife. This is where you'll begin at this point in your life when you start to really begin to bow your knee and put aside the things of this world and realize what Christ did for you, realize what he wants from you, and you're ready to bow that knee and say, God, I ain't ever going back to the world. I'm going to go past this point, and I'm going to grow to be everything that you want me to be. And about that time, your family will say, now, Bob, it's okay to go to church, but let's not be a fanatic about it. See? Oh, yeah, you'll hear it. You'll hear it all the time. Well, now it's okay to go to church and listen to that preacher, but you know what? Now, he's not right in everything he says, and you just need to think for yourself. Sure you do. Now, you know what? You it's great to go to church, but now you're not going to turn into one of those Bible thumpers, are you? Not sure what a Bible thumper is. Now, don't go overboard in this thing. Now, go get in too deep over your head now. Hey, let me tell you something. The devil will be more than willing to let you go to church and even profess Christianity as long as you never practice it. Amen. He'll be more than willing to allow you to go to church and profess Christianity as long as you really don't do anything with it. Just don't get in too deep. Well, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. You ever notice how unchristian a lot of advice that Christians give out really is when you put it up beside the Bible? You see, it's okay to go overboard on booze and become a drunk. It's all right to go overboard on gambling and have to a gambling addiction. That's okay. It's okay to get overboard on this or that, but oh, don't go overboard on the Bible. See? I had a lady one time years ago that came in to see me, and her son was on drugs. And she was just all distraught, and she says, can you help me? And he was a nice kid, and I said, sure, I'll help you. And I got that kid. I worked with that kid. This was years ago. And I worked with that kid and helped that kid. Got kids started coming to church, gave up the drugs, gave up this, gave up that, really got on fire for God, was one of the best young men I had. Then the mother got mad at me. And I asked her, I said, what's the problem? She says, my boy is out of control. He's not the boy that I once knew. He is overdosing on the Bible. I said to her, ma'am, is he better than the boy that you did know? Amen. Would you rather have him overdosing on the drugs he was taking or overdosing on the Bible? People are nuts. I love to study human nature. Human nature is a study of my life. I love to study it. Human nature never lets you down. I never played a video game in my life. I know nothing about Call of Fortune or World of Fortune or War of Fortune or those things you guys play. Don't know anything about that. I don't need that. I don't play Pac-Man. I don't play the little rocket ships. I don't need any of that stuff. I just love to study human nature. And every day, I get rewarded. Every day, it's like an incredible day. I was watching last week. Talk about human nature. Have you heard, the story this last week of a girl that fell 300 feet off the cruise ship? She was drunk as a skunk on the cruise ship. They even have it on video. She's leaning over the thing. I guess she's throwing up. I don't know what she's doing. But she loses her balance. She falls over the thing. And on the camera, you see her falling 200, 300 feet. I mean, she's up high, down into the water on the cruise ship. Now, the camera caught it and set off an alarm. But she was in the water for an hour and a half before they found her. She was up at a party with her friends. She was drunk beyond belief. Staggered over the thing to do whatever she was going to do. And fell in. They rescued her. Yeah, I saw her face. She had two black eyes. I mean, falling a couple hundred feet in the water, that's like falling on concrete. But God takes care of fools and drunkards, and she made it. They interviewed her on one of the news programs. And she's standing there. Nice looking gal. I mean, young, 25, 26, you know. She's standing there along the seashore. And she looks at the camera and she says, yeah, she says, I don't think I could ever go around the water ever again. I'm saying to myself, oh, like it was the water that caused you to fall? I won't go around the water again, but I'll go around the booze again. See? Human nature's incredible. She will never go back in the water, but she'll still drink like a fish. Next time she'll get hit with a truck, you know, and then she'll never cross the street again. See? God forbid she falls out of a plane and hits the ground, and then she says, I'll never fly again. See? Human nature loves to blame the problems on whatever isn't the problem. This woman says, well, you got my boy overdosing on the Bible. Yeah. Well, what's wrong with that? See? She says, well, I fell off the boat and I was drunk as a skunk and I ain't ever going around the water again. Why don't you give up the booze and you never have to worry about falling off the boat again? I love it, man. Life. Woo! I think it's great. Hey, people like that have stopped moving in that river years ago. They're just wading along. You see, wading in the water up to the knees, hey, it's nice. Oh, you're in the water all right. You're going to church okay. And you're saved and you got the Holy Spirit of God, but you're not very far and you're still in control of things, aren't you? See how that works? There's no faith in your walk. You can see the bottom. And you never allow yourself to get too far from shore, so if plan doesn't work for you, you can run back to plan B. Let me tell you something, folks. When it comes to God, there is no plan B. Amen. He only has plan A. That's all there is. But that's what the waiters do. And that's what they do. Now look at verse 4, last part of that verse. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Now you're waist high. Now you're getting out there. Now you're farther from shore. You went through the ankles, you went through the knees, and now you're to the loin. You see, the process is all measured by a man with a line. I've watched many of you go through this exact same process. Now, loins in the Bible will always represent a man's strength. We know that. Ephesians 6:4 says, having your loins girt about with truth. In Song of Solomon, it talks about Christ, and a picture of Christ talks about his legs like pillars of marble and his loins like sockets of gold. And now when you get to this point, you find out that the strength is not just in your physical body, but it's your spiritual body. Now your thinking process has changed. You look at everything differently. You have a strong walk with God based on the truth of God that you let yourself walk into. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, see? You have a different thinking process. Now look at this. Now the Christian at this point has learned or is beginning to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because when you get to this point, you can't see the bottom anymore. And the farther you're out now, you're way out there, the current is getting a lot stronger in that old river. Sweep you off your feet. You see, when you were riding your ankles, you could still see the bottom. You're 4 or 5 inches deep. The knees, you can still see the bottom, because you're only about 2 feet of water, but the loin, now you can't see the bottom. Now you can't see where the drop-offs are. Now you can get pulled up by the strong current, swept off your feet. Now you can trip over rocks, fall into a sinkhole, get caught in a stump. You can't see. You don't have anything like a stick to prod your way along to keep you from stumbling. Now you're wading deeper into a fast-moving, wide river. And the farther you go, the deeper it gets, and the more you lose control of your circumstances of your life. Now, I have not mentioned this yet, but I guess now would be the time to inject this. Look at verse 3. He brought me through the waters to the ankles. Look at verse 4. He brought me through the waters to the knees. Look at the last part of verse 4. He brought me through the water to the loin. Two things here. First, there's a man leading you through these waters. That man is Jesus Christ. You're not out there all by yourself going through this. I know sometimes you think you are, but I'm here to tell you, you're not. You're not. You never look at how far in you are or how far from shore you are. The second thing you want to remember is you just keep your eyes on the man who's leading you into the water. Don't look around at how far you're out. Don't look at the current going by. Keep an eye on the guy who's telling you, keep on coming. You know, that was Peter's problem when he got to walk on the water. He got out of that boat and he started to walk on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he could walk on the water. The moment he could not, he took his eyes off Christ and he started to look at his circumstances around him, he began to sink. Now, God's going to take you into that thing 1 inch at a time. He's going to measure that thing as you grow, and you're going to come to the place where you got to learn that you never lose your focus on the one who's bringing you through the water. Now, look at verse 5. Now, here's where you want to get. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, only the Lord would ask you to wade into a fast river to get in over your head in a river that you had no chance to get to the other side in the first place. I'm telling you, this is a picture, when you get to this point, that the end of self. This is the picture of your Christian life when you finally get to the place you don't have control of your life anymore. This is the place that we all want to get, that you're at the end of self, the place of total surrender. This is a great picture of faith. God will allow you to get into impossible situations to show you that he's the one that is leading you. And the reason why now the Lord would ask you to wade into a fast river is because he never intended for you to get to the other side in the first place. He intended for us to get into the Spirit of God, the water, through a process, get totally filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then through the flow of that Spirit, take you where he wants you to go. Now look at verse 5, waters to swim in. You ever see somebody swimming from a distance? You see somebody swimming from a distance, you can't. All you see is their head. You're standing on the shore and they're 300 yards out and they're swimming. All you can see is their head because all the rest of their body is covered by the water. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 says that when you get to the point in your life that you're spiritual and you're where God wants you to be, that the head of every man should be Christ. You get to that point in your life where you're filled with the Spirit of God, that you're fully under God's control. When the world looks at you, all they see is your head, and your head is Christ. Oh, incredible story. Study. Christ now the head of your life. Total control of your life. Total control of the circumstances of life. And now your life is unexplainable. Now your feet can no longer touch the bottom. Oh, it could when you were at your ankles. And it certainly could when you were at your knees. And it could when you were at your loins. But not now. Now you're off your feet. You're carried by the current of that river, the Spirit of God. And you now don't go where you want to go. You now go where the Spirit of God wants you to go. You've given control of your life to the Spirit of God. And now I think the world says you're just going with the flow. The Spirit of God. Now that's the process, you see, of walking in the fellowship with Christ every day. And growing in the Spirit of God. D.L. Moody, we talked about him a couple of weeks ago, a great preacher, great evangelist. And he was holding meetings in a certain church for like 3 or 4 years, and people just getting saved all over the place. And so they just had the last meeting, and the deacons all got together, and of course not everybody liked it, just like not everybody likes stuff that goes on in any church. And they're sitting around there, and they start, okay, we need to set the dates, and let's see if we can get Moody to come back next year. And one of the old deacons crept up, and he said, you know what, why do we got to have Moody back again? Has Moody got a corner on the Holy Spirit of God? One of the old deacons piped up and said, no, I think it's the other way around. The Holy Spirit of God got the corner on Moody. That's what he wants. The Holy Spirit of God wants to have the corner on you. He wants to have everything. He wants to have your life. You don't say where you go. The flow of God's Spirit, because you're in over your head. Now, enough of that. I want you to see the end result, because the end result is incredible. I want you to see now the end result of your spiritual growth. I've showed it to you 4 or 5 different ways over the last couple of weeks. A lot of ways to measure your spiritual growth process in the Bible. So many of you have said, this is going to be my year. I'm claiming it. So let's look at the end result. One more time before we do, so you're keeping fresh in your mind the process. Holy Spirit of God comes from the right side of the throne of God. It's likened to the river in a millennium, the river of life. Some people will get into the ankles. Some people get into the knees. Some will get to the loins, and some will get all the way in and totally filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and all you can see is their head, and that head is Christ. Now, when you get there, and some of you will, some of you already are, when we get there, here's what you have. Let's read verses 6 through 9 again. And he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river, there were many trees on the one side on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which unto the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these rivers shall come hither, and shall come and shall be healed, and everything that live, whether the river cometh. Now, look at verse 6. I love this. I like things like this. Note, he got the guy way out here. Now he's bringing the guy back. And when he brings the guy back, he shows him what he really is doing with all of this. Now, I call that, there'll be a time in your life when God will pull you out and give you a great perspective on how far you've grown. There'll be a time in your life where, this is why I do it, replicate it every New Year's. I try to stop and preach messages that get us to reflect back and see where we've come from. Because in a year's time, you know, you have a lot of good things, you have some bad things, you have some stupid things, and it's easy to lose your focus. But you never want to lose your focus on where you're at and what God is doing. You're always going to have idiots. Wherever you got light, you got bugs. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. But it's a thing where you want to always see what God is doing. So God in your life will stop, he'll pull you back, and he'll say, have you seen this? That's what he's saying to this guy. Now look what he's saying here. Oh, I love this. I love this. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? See, you got to keep your perspective. In the midst of all the ministry and all that goes on and the people who make it and the people who don't and the people who like you and the people who don't like you, it's easy to get sidetracked. You've got to always stop back and let God say, don't forget about them. Forget about that. Forget about those idiots. Did you see this? Verse 7 says, so now he sees many trees along the bank on both sides. He never mentioned that before, did he? You see, trees in the Bible are likened to people. Blind guy over there in Mark 8 one time, he says Jesus healed his eyesight, and he says, what do you see? He says, I see men walk around like trees. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life. Israel's likened to a fig tree. In the Bible, people are likened to trees. You see, when you get growing in God's Spirit and you get to the place where you really are aware of what God is doing in your life and you really come to that point that the Spirit of God has all of you that it can get, now you're more aware of the people that are around you that were there all the time. You just never noticed them before. Those trees just didn't pop up. Those trees were there all the time. He just was so focused on getting in that water that he didn't see the trees. Now that he got way out there, God pulls him back and he says, has thou seen this? And he says, wow, look at those trees. This is the point in your life where you get to the point now where you see people for who they are. Many of you have got to this place in your life and you're aware now of people around you than you were before. This is why some of you are absolutely have grown to the place that, as far as I am concerned as a pastor in this church, you're invaluable. You never miss an opportunity to be there for somebody. You look for it and there was a time in your life when you never did. They were just people. You had your own problems. You were focused on your own things. But now it's all changed. You've got to the point where now you're out there and you're out of control of your life. And God is saying, you're saying, wow, look at these people. Look at all these people that are around here. This is why our two greatest growth times of the year are when we start volleyball and we start softball. Because we have people here that are aware of people. You know that we could care less who wins the softball games or the volleyball games. Not a matter of that. We look at it as all the new people are going to come in who have problems, who got heartaches, and you can look around you, you can see them, you can adopt a couple, you can take this guy in or this gal in, and you can bring them in, and you know, before it was all about, watch me hit it over the fence, and unfortunately, with many people, it's still that way. All you want to do is look at me, or what a great ball player I am. That's why when I pitch, I have to tone it down a lot, see? But that's all people want. They want to say, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at this. You don't do that. You're not saying, look at me. You're looking around for the other person who was just like you before you found the living waters. Oh, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Yeah, he'll pull you back and he'll say, Bob, have you seen this? And I'll say, well, Lord, I never looked at it that way before, but wow. Wow. That's spiritual insight, you see. That's the way it works. Now look at verse 8. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, that's the Dead Sea, which being brought forth under the sea, the water shall be healed. Now in the millennium, doctrinally, when this water comes out of God's throne on the right side, it goes down into the desert and then into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea comes alive. It gets healed. The desert, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, the desert springs forth and blooms like a rose. In other words, wherever this water goes, it brings life and it changes everything. And there's a great truth spiritually for you and me. Based on an incredible picture of what our lives should be when we walk in God's Spirit and continue to grow and we simply get in this thing over our heads. We don't cause problems anymore. Now we look to solve problems. We look to heal situations now. We try to work it out, whatever we can do. We'll take the word of God at this point and we'll try to heal scenarios and situations. We never make them worse. You know, and you know this is true. Some people, God's people, they live for conflict. They thrive on other people's issues. Their whole life is about keeping things stirred up. I know I talk about it a lot and people probably get sick of hearing about it, but you know what? I'll tell you, the worst and the greatest, everything has got its good side and its bad side. But I want to tell you something. The social media, Facebook, is one of the most satanic things you're ever going to get your hands on. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be on it. I'm not saying that at all. It's like the internet. You can get all kinds of information and get a lot of bad information. But you got to remember, everything on the internet is true. But you know there are some people that are addicted to Facebook, just like some people are addicted to drugs. They can't stay off that thing for an hour. People post on those things some of the lewdest, stupidest stuff I have ever seen in my life. If I had some of the things going on in my life that those people have, I wouldn't tell anybody about it.
That's right.
And they actually think, well, it's on Facebook that nobody really sees it, but everybody on planet Earth sees it. The sons of God up on Jupiter see it. The people in hell probably got it on a big screen TV. They see it.
Right.
But it's addictive. Because people have to have conflict. They have to get on there and see who's this and who's that, who's upset with who, and who's saying this and who's saying that. Man, is that all you got in life? But that's the way it works today. People get addicted to pornography. People get addicted to drug. People get addicted to gambling. And people get addicted to Facebook. I've seen it. Half the stuff I know that goes on is because somebody said I was on Facebook today, and I'm thinking to myself, why would you even waste your time with that? I mean, unless they videoed them shooting themselves, which would be really neat to watch, or something like that, it would be one thing. Just kidding. I had a guy who was so screwed up one time, and his life was such a mess, he was an idiot. He called me on the phone one time. He says, Bob, I just want to know. I said, I'm going to go blow my brains out. I'm going to commit suicide. I said, well, okay, but you better take two bullets. Wasn't a very good shot. But anyway, at this point, we don't cause problems. We solve issues. We will try to go to the source of any issue to heal it, not make it worse. But some people just want to keep the thing going. The mark of a Christian that is walking in the Spirit of God is the fact that they always try to solve any problem and heal any situation. Many times you can't. I understand that. But that's always your goal. I mean, honestly, come on. There should be absolutely nothing that two Christians cannot sit down and work out together if they're saved. But you'll learn in time that some people need to have a problem to do what they want to do, and so there's no fixing it. But it's just the way that it is. Now look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Now did you ever notice this? You ever notice that when Jesus was on the earth, wherever he went, there was no death? Death was never in his presence, only life. He went to a funeral, person came back to life. When Lazarus died, he'd been dead 2 days. The Lord shows up, Lazarus come forth. The little 12-year-old Jairus' daughter down there, they said, she's dead. He says, young maid, arise, and up she comes. There isn't any place in the Bible where death ever stayed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? There's no death in his presence. There's only life. And when it comes to the child of God, really walking in the Spirit of God, wherever you go, whatever you do, it's going to bring life. That was the light of men. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, light and darkness. Don't the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You can't, as a Christian, have darkness in your life and have the light. Your light ought to be, life ought to be light that brings life to people in everything that you do. Solving problems, not causing them. Now look at the last part of verse 9. And there shall be a very, very great multitude of fish because the water shall come thither. Now there's the people you'll bring to Christ through the process of walking in the Spirit of God and getting that place in your life where God's in control of your life. You know, when Billy Sunday died, in New York City, they laid his body out in Madison Square Garden. And for 2 days, people were allowed to file by to pay their respects to Billy Sunday, who was one of the greatest evangelists and greatest preachers probably that the world has ever seen. An unsaved New York Times reporter, who later got saved based on the event I'm about to tell you about, covered the death of Billy Sunday. And for 2 days, he stood there while the line never broke and people came by, and he recorded in the New York Times that he said that almost every person that came by said something similar to this. I was saved by that man's preaching. I'd be in hell today if it wasn't the message that I heard him preach. He put my family back together. I was an alcoholic and hopelessly lost, and you know what? I got saved by his preaching. And he said everybody that went through there, almost without exception, said to themselves or said to the person next to them where their life would be if it wouldn't have been for the man that God sent them to preach the Word of God that changed their life. Now, I ask you a question. I ask me a question. You died this afternoon, and you and I laid in state somewhere, and people filed by. Wonder what they'd say. Funerals always drive me nuts with people. You know, they'll walk up and look at somebody in a casket and she'll say, she looks really nice. She looked dead to me. She looks herself. Well, who would she look like? Well, he did a good job on her. What would they say about you? Well, he was a great guy. He owed me money. Or would they say about you, his life changed my life. Her life changed my life. We wouldn't be where we're at without that person who told me about Christ. You see, great multitude of fishes. Great multitude of fishes. Oh, they'll say, he's a nice guy. He's a great guy. He was my great golf buddy. Oh, we hunted and we fished a lot. But it comes down to the impact that as a Christian, we bring life to dead things. Look at verse 9. And everything shall live whither the rivers cometh. Now as that river comes through the Dead Sea, it splits and goes out into the Mediterranean, and from there it goes to the ends of the earth in verse 8. That's a picture of God taking your life through a process. You getting to the point where Christ now becomes the head of your life. You get to the point where your life now is in His control and not yours. You get to the point where your life is now unexplainable. There's a multitude of fishes in your life that people of God has used to bring people to Christ. Dead things get life from you, and now God takes your life, your spirit-filled life, and God will reach the world with it. That's the process. That's a picture of God taking you and me and our spirit-filled life and going to the ends of the earth with it. Last week I preached to a message on the three families that make up the balance of any church. We talked about the three inner families that really were connected and how they represented the ones that really get the job done. Talked about the 12 tribes that and how they camped and they were the center group and how that they basically, you know, were good people, but they never got as close as those three families that worked in the sanctuary and the tabernacle. And then we talked about the mixed multitude. And I talked about the danger of hanging out with a mixed multitude, the outer camp people. And I told you, I've told you all the time that life is about choices. We know that. And this next year, you'll have to make some choices. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse I gave you when we started earlier today, it said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." You see that? Now, I know we like to make the Christian life complicated. We do. A lot of times we like to make it as complicated as we can, but it's not. It's very simple. It's really simple. And when you start laying this thing out, and next year, you know, many of you claim that this is going to be the year of your spiritual growth. But I want to tell you something. It's real simple, and it's a real easy choice. This next year, you're either going to pitch your tent and hang out with a mixed multitude at the uttermost part of the camp, or you're going to give your life to God and you're going to grow up spiritually and He's going to take your life to the uttermost part of the world. Two uttermost in the Bible, folks, and you get to choose which one you're going to be with. You can be with the uttermost part of the camp, or you can let God take you to the uttermost part of the world. But it's your choice. You get to choose. And it all is based on what you're willing to do with the Spirit of God in your life, how far you're willing to go. Ankles, knees, loins, water to swim in. Give it to the place in your life where that Holy Spirit of God sweeps you completely off your feet. You know, they teach you in drowning classes. This is not classes on how to drown. This is classes on to keep from drowning. That if you can't swim and you fall into deep water, like a river, the very best thing you can do is go as limp as you can, lay back and not fight it, and just lay back and you'll float. It'll keep your head up and go with that current till that current takes a turn or takes a bend and you can get down a place where you can get your feet up. That's the way they treat your survival. That's exactly what Christianity is. You relax. You enjoy the ride. You lay back. Let the current, the Spirit of God, take you where He wants you to go. And all the world sees as you pass by through the current that God has taken you to the ends of the earth is your head. And that head is Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Well, I hope it's